I just wanted to take a quick survey if I can. And I'm not doing this because I'm going to ask you to do anything strange. But if you're newish to our church, in other words, you've been coming to this church for less than, say, 6 months, wouldn't you just raise your hands even half-mast? Okay. Just as for interest sake. Okay. Awesome. Thank you. And if you are new to Durban itself, in other words, or even Durban North, you've only been in this community for, let's say, less than 2 years. Newish to Durban North itself. Okay, a few of you. All right. Even if you've moved from, like, the other side of the river, you know, kind of thing. All right. There are a few of you. All right. One of the questions we get asked, we're going on for 4 years here in the church, believe it or not, and it's been an interesting 4 years, yeah. I mean, a lot of things that have gone on in this time. But a lot of people are asking us the question, have you settled now in Durban? Have you settled in Durban? And yes, the answer is definitely, yeah, we're feeling very much settled, very much part of the furniture. But it does take a while to settle in. If you've ever moved cities, some of you I know have moved countries, which is even more difficult and more challenging. It takes a while before you settle in into the community. And even if everybody's very nice to you, even if everything's going really well, it still takes a while before the place feels like home, before you feel like you belong. And I want to ask you to imagine or remember, if you can, some of you have been living in Durban North so long that you can't remember what it's like to be an outsider or to kind of not be part of the thing. Some of you have grown up and spent your whole lives here. There's quite a large part of the population are like that. But if you can remember a time where you had to live somewhere else or move somewhere else and you just didn't fit in there, you realized you were an outsider. That feeling, remember that feeling. Because as we look at the book of 1 Peter, it's written again to a bunch of believers who Peter calls the scatterlings, the exiles, the aliens and strangers in the world who are struggling with a bit of a feeling like we don't fit in here. We don't fit in here. That they will never be local. This will never be their home as long as they're there. And just to recap what we looked at a little bit last week, there's these incredible gifts that God bestows on his people, those who are saved in Jesus Christ. He calls them just in the first few verses of the first chapter. He says, you are elect, you're chosen, you're sanctified by the Spirit, made clean, you're born again to a living hope, you're heirs of an inheritance that's kept in heaven for you. You have this inexpressible and glory-filled joy. You have the salvation of your souls. All of these things are gifts given to you by God through Jesus Christ when you become a Christian. But the cost of this is that there's going to be a lot of hardship that comes to prove the authenticity of your faith, and that you will be forever exiles here in this world. You will forever be outsiders, aliens, and strangers here. That's where the whole of 1 Peter is aimed at, that exact, let's call it a dilemma or crisis that we face as believers, that this world is no longer our home. And so I want to pick up from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And this is what Peter writes. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I think probably the word we sang more than anything else this morning was that word holy, the holiness of God. What do you think of when you hear the word holy? What do you think of when you hear about a person being holy? You can be honest. I asked my family members what they thought of when I mentioned a holy person. And I agree with what comes to mind is some weird person. Normally a man with a long beard, right? Who lives in some sort of like hut somewhere in the bush And he has sort of set aside community, and he's now goes into these deep spiritual trances and is separated from all things. And that's a holy man, and he's got some powerful connection with God. Or perhaps when you hear the word holy and you think of holy people, what comes to mind is the holier-than-thou people, all right, who are so sort of stuck up and snobby and judge everybody else for their sin. And maybe you think of the word holy and you think, well, I know that's something I'm supposed to be, I'm supposed to attain towards holiness, but it really doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Anyone? Holiness? It sounds a bit hardcore. And ultimately, it seems unattainable. But God has called us to be holy. And so I want to ask three questions this morning. The first question is, what is holiness? The second question, how can I be holy? And then the third question, what does a holy 21st century Durbanite look like? If God calls us to be holy, what is that like? Now, what is holiness? Well, God is holy, and we're right to assume, I think, the first thing that comes to mind about holiness is about perfection. That God never does anything wrong. There's no sin in God. There is no darkness at all. He is complete, perfect light. He is in every way perfect and pure and righteous. There's no fault in him. And that is correct. But that's not all there is to what's implied by this word holiness. There is another significant implication, which is that God is separate. Holiness implies being separate, separated from even his creation. He is other, completely other. He is set apart. He is unique. He is different from everything that he has created. One commentator that I was reading suggested that it's almost as if God has created all things, but around himself there is a wall that separates him from creation and from all of these things, and that wall is his holiness, his righteousness, and that holiness cannot mix with anything that is broken or sinful or imperfect. But yet then God calls us to be holy like him. Not just to be morally pure and righteous, but also to be separated and different. To be set apart for God's glory. And I'm not sure who came up with this illustration, but it's a brilliant one that suggests maybe the best way to understand holiness is by thinking about your toothbrush. Okay, now let me explain what I mean here. We had a dilemma the other day when we went off to family camp. And I packed all the toiletries, and I packed the toothbrushes together, not realizing that my wife and my daughter have the same color toothbrush, and they were mixed together. And when we got there, my wife pointed out to me that they're the same. How is she supposed to know which is her toothbrush and which is Aaron's toothbrush? And I'm not sure exactly how you figured it out, if you actually did figure it out. But we get a little bit squeamish about that, don't we? Because my toothbrush is my toothbrush. Anybody sharing toothbrushes with anybody else here? Married couples? Declan's sharing, he says, with his brothers. Married couples, you share toothbrushes. Come and see me afterwards. We need to. That toothbrush is set aside for you. It is your toothbrush. It is holy in that sense. Nobody's allowed to touch your toothbrush. I don't know people who are generous with their toothbrush. And even if for some reason, as sometimes does happen in families, you by mistake someone uses your toothbrush, you're not going to be happy. It remains your toothbrush, but it is now, it's ruined, isn't it? It's no longer sacred. And many of us would go immediately and buy ourselves a new toothbrush. All right. Now that's the idea of holiness, that God has said, you, my people, are called to be mine. You're set apart. You are mine alone. You are holy. Be holy as I am holy. And Peter's actually quoting from Leviticus. The first time that God said these words, be holy because I am holy, he's speaking to the generation of Leviticus, which is slaves that have just been freed from Egypt. And they're living out in the wilderness, and they're developing an identity as being God's people. And God starts speaking identity into these people, and he says, one thing you need to know, I expect you to be holy like I am holy. I expect you to live up to my standards, and my standards and my way of life. It's different from the rest of the world. It's not like Egypt, where everything went. It's not like Egypt, where people pursued pleasure, pursued selfish gain. It's not like Egypt at all. In fact, my expectation of you is to be completely different. And so when Peter says the same thing, and he's speaking to these scatterlings, these Christians going through hardship, and he says, you also are called to be holy where you are. You're called to live holy lives in this crooked generation. But how? How do we do that? It seems so unattainable, doesn't it? For an average South African, an average Durbanite to somehow be holy and righteous. So that's the second question. How can I be holy? How do I get there? How do I do it? And here's the truth. You can't. You can't be holy. You can't by simply trying to be holy, not by human effort. That is, you can't, no amount of meditation, no amount of retreating into the wilderness, no amount of doing good things or reading books or attending seminars or even church attendance are going to help you to become holy. You will always fall short of God's expectation of holy, which is absolute perfection. But the good news is this, as we've already been told, in 1 Peter, in verse 3, God in his righteousness has caused us to be born again into a living hope. God has already taken that initiative. God has made it happen. God has made you holy already. Verse 5, we're told it's by God's power, because of his great mercy, he has made us new, made us righteous, and made us holy. And maybe one of the sort of catchphrases that we want to take out of this passage is, be holy because you are holy. You're made holy. But it did not come cheaply. And I want to read a little bit further through 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The work of Jesus Christ is what has made you holy. And the interesting word that he uses there is this word ransomed. You've been ransomed. Some of the other versions would use the word redeemed, but it's essentially talking about a transaction that's happened. Not unlike what would happen at the time where people would buy and trade and sell slaves, human slavery. You would go and buy someone, a slave, from somebody else, and you would pay a full price. This is what's we're being told is what's happened, that Jesus has ransomed us, paid full price for you. You were enslaved to what the scripture calls here your former passions, the futile way of life that you inherited from your forefathers. Isn't that an amazing phrase? You were stuck there. You were enslaved to that. But God has paid full price to buy you. And it was not gold or silver, but the precious blood of Christ. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. That's what it means. You now belong to him. You are made holy. So now it's about living up to that which you have already attained. It's Philippians 3:16. Live up to that which has already been given to you. You've already given the status holy. So now be holy. Act like what you already are. I think it's about having a conduct that's worthy of the title. Maybe you can remember, like me, at some points in your school career, getting in trouble and sitting in a headmaster's office or something like that, and being told something like this, the line something like this, "We don't behave that way at this school. Pupils of Northwood do not behave in such a way." Had that, Declan, happen to you? Northwood boys at the back? No, no, okay. All angels in this church, that praise the Lord for that. But some of us can remember a time. At this school, we do not behave in such and such a way. And the irony is, well, you just did behave in such and such a way. But the point is, you are a part of the school. You've got the uniform. You've got the title. Now you must act like it. There is an expectation. There is a holiness. There is a standard that's required of you. This is what the call is to us. You are already made holy. Now be holy. Behave like you are holy. Which brings us to the question, what on earth does that look like right here and now? What does a holy 21st century Durbanite look like? And the first thing, very obviously, long beard, big Bible. No, not those things. In fact, I wouldn't say that you could tell from the way a person looks on the outside. But here's the dilemma, I think, that we face as Christians. Is that God has placed us in His wisdom, in His sovereignty. He's put you here in 21st century Durban. You're a scatterling here, if you like. You're in exile here. But He says you've got to live here and you've got to honor me here and you've got to be holy and you've got to be righteous. But you still have to be a Durbanite. And to the audience in 1 Peter, Peter's writing to these scatterlings and he continues to talk about this as if they're exiles like their ancestors were in Babylon. And when God's people were scattered in Babylon, they didn't want to be there. Their heart's desire was to be back in the promised land. And so much so that some of the prophets even suggested that God was going to they could just name and claim it and God was going to place them back there. But a certain prophet by the name of Jeremiah spoke up and he said this. He said, no, here's what's going to happen. You've got to live here. You've got to settle down here. You've got to build houses here. You've got to start businesses here. You're going to have your kids here. You're going to have your grandkids here. You've got to be here. You've got to make a life for yourself here. You've got to work in such a way that the community prospers because you're here. That's what God requires of you. But remain holy. Live here. Even though your citizenship is in heaven, you live here. You serve here. You work here, but remain holy. And I think we sometimes as Christians over historically have erred in two different ways. Some Christians have seen the wickedness of the generation, their own Babylon, whatever that generation might be, and have decided that this world is so dark and so wicked that we're just going to separate from the world and we're going to live in a bit of a cocoon. We're going to separate ourselves, not interact, and we're going to isolate from the world. But that's not what God's called us to do. But the other mistake that we make is we say, well, we want to blend in here and we want to be like the people. And so we blend in to the point that we compromise the holiness that God has called us to and look completely the same, absolutely the same as the world. And our moral standards and everything else are the same. That's also a mistake. God calls us to be holy, but to be present as well. So here's one way of thinking of it. When we lived up in Richards Bay, every now and then we got treated to some game fish. We had some deep sea fishermen who would go out and catch a couple of cuda or what else? What other kinds of fish, babe? I'm trying to remember. No, I don't think we had wahoo. What's the blue one? I can't remember now, but yeah. Dorado, that's it. And so the guys would go deep sea fishing and then they would come back with a couple of fish and come, you know, we would hear a hoot at our gate late Saturday afternoon and they would say, "Hey, here's a fish." Whoosh! You get a huge big fish straight out of the sea. And it was such a treat because we would chop it up into these little steaklets and tastes very much like tuna. And if you cook it and you fry it just right, it's absolutely delicious. There is nothing better than fresh fish right out of the sea. But the most amazing thing about that taste of fresh fish, just how fresh it is, and it isn't salty, at all, though it's spent its entire life swimming in salt water. Isn't that interesting? Is that not what God calls us to be? I want you to live your entire lives in a dark and twisted generation. And these are the words of Scripture, by the way. I'm not being dramatic here. But remain fresh and remain unpolluted by the culture around you. You're going to be insulated, but not isolated. You're going to be present, but undefiled by the futile way of life that you see around you. So I just want to make a couple of things, a couple of points of what I think a holy 21st century Durbanite might look like, looking at this passage. And I think, by the way, this is the theme of most of the rest of 1 Peter. So it's going to be something we'll be talking about and meditating on quite a bit over the next little while. But here's some things about holiness. The first thing, that we be alert and sober-minded. Very literally, it says, gird the loins of your mind for action. Christians, we cannot be sleepy. We need to, if we're going to remain holy, we need to be alert. We need to be sober-minded. Sober-minded means I'm not given into indulgences that dull my mind from reality. Is the world not full of things that are trying to dull our minds from reality? And yes, the drugs and the alcohol and everything else, but the entertainments and the endless hours of stuff on our phones, we need to be better than that, church. We're called to be sharp-minded. Ready for action, sober, alert. A huge part of what it means to be holy. Holiness means be not conforming to former passions. The passions you had in your time of ignorance is what the word says. You were ignorant. You didn't know. Before you came to Christ, you didn't know. But now you know, and you can no longer act the way that you did before. You can no longer be given to these passions, and the passions implies fleshly things, the lusts. There's no place amongst God's holy people for sexual immorality, for the love of money, for the pursuit of pleasure and entertainment. And this constant self-centeredness, those former passions, we need to move beyond that, no longer conform to this. A third thing about holiness, a reverent fear of God. He says, you fear God because you know that God will judge all of us. We say, oh, wait, hang on, does God still judge us as Christians? I thought we were forgiven. The Lord still judges Christians with what have you done? What have you done with what's been entrusted to you? And a holy person understands that all of the decisions of my life, the way I conduct myself, the things I do, the things I don't do, the things I say, the things I don't say, I will have to answer before the Lord for those things. So I live with an awareness and alertness and a reverent fear. This is not the kind of fear that paralyzes us, because there is a fear of God that paralyzes people, that they're terrified to move because they fear that the Lord will judge and condemn them. But this is the kind of fear that says, I better get up and live my life righteously because God is going to judge everything that happens. Reverent fear of the Lord. And I know we've mentioned before, the fear of God is absent, largely absent in our society. People don't fear consequences for their sin. Next few things I want to mention very briefly. That I think a holy person is someone with a deepening love that grows beyond just a love. All people have a measure of love. Jesus says even the pagans know how to love each other, but you need to love sacrificially and more like Christ. And then also a commitment to God's word. I want to just read these last few verses, and I'm going to leave it because Angus is going to say a whole bunch more about this next week. But from verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Deepening love and a commitment to God's Word. Is your life built on that foundation? As I said, more about that next week. But lastly, I believe that a holy person ought to be filled with abundant life. Abundant life. I can't help but think that we sometimes think this holiness, we know we should be, but it just doesn't sound like much fun. And is there any life? Is there any joy there? Someone who is truly holy ought to be the most joyful version of themselves. We ought to be the most joyful, fun-filled, wonderful people to be around. We ought to glow with life and with enthusiasm and with compassion and with purpose. Jesus did, and Jesus was holy. People ought to look at the holy people and say, I actually want to be like them. There's something about these guys that, you know, that there's a spring in their step. There's a light in their eyes that makes a difference. What would it look like if we became more holy? What would it look like if our families were holy? And don't think holy families like we all sit now with our top buttons done up at the dinner table, because that's kind of what comes to mind. And we recite these kind of lifeless mantras. And a holy family would be a family full of joy and life, where people love one another and they make mistakes, and then there's grace extended and they grow together in Christ. And each one's fanning into flame the unique gifts that God has given them. And there's lessons learned. And there's all kinds of experiences and joy happening with that in that roof. That's what a holy family would look like. Lord, give us holy families. But the point being that it would be so full of life and joy, it would be in stark contrast to that futile way of life that we have inherited from our forefathers. Guys, it's a hard thing to kind of own, but we as South Africans have inherited a futile way of life from our forefathers. Just chew on that for a little bit. Perhaps you want to even ask in my life, have I inherited a futile way of life? Unless your family has raised you in the Lord, you probably have. Where it's about pursuing money, where it's about pursuing power or pleasure or comfort or entertainment or any of these things. Without Christ, futile. But God says, be holy rather. Be holy. So I want to end this morning just by in a little bit of relatively quiet meditation. And the first part of it is just to consider this. Is there anything that I need to repent of right now as a Christian? Parts of my life that I have not, where I have failed rather to be holy, where I've compromised and I've become just like Babylon, just like the rest of the world. Perhaps in your workplace or in your marriage or in the secret parts of your mind, is there sin that you need to repent of? And if that is the case, my encouragement is for you to simply come and confess before the Lord. Say, I've failed in this department. Confess it, and I repent of it, and choose to be holy instead in these things. So I want to give you a moment to reflect on that. Is there something that you need to repent of before the Lord?